Well, today we move ahead in our study in Ephesians. And as we look at the next eight verses in Ephesians 4, we're going to focus on the power of our talk, or the power of our conversation. What we say and how we say it can go a long way in bringing good and bringing blessing into the lives of people and others around us. Or our talk also has an awful potential for damage and for destruction. Even as I say that, some of you might be reminded of what James said in chapter 3. And I read this from a paraphrase of the Message. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. There are no mere words. Words can be wonderful, and words can wreck things. Andy Stanley is probably one of my favorite preachers. You've heard me say that, and I know that some of you listen to Andy Stanley from time to time. Many people are also familiar with Andy Stanley's dad, Charles Stanley. How many of you know of either of these guys? Some of the rest of you, check them out, I think, on podcasts. Andy Stanley's, their weekly worship is on it's Netflix or Roku or one of those things you can get it. So these are two godly men who have been used to powerfully communicate God's word to thousands and thousands of people. I don't know the details about this, but it seems that this father and son had a serious difference along the way. And it had to do, I believe, with Charles Stanley's divorce from his wife when she pretty much walked out on him. And again, I don't know all that was going on there. I believe Senior Stanley, Charles, had said that he would no longer be in ministry if the demise of his marriage ended up in divorce. But in some time, he felt that God would have him continue ministering. Andy, in response, over time, left his role in his dad's church down in Atlanta and began what has become a great multi-campus ministry in Atlanta, reaching out. Their purpose in ministry is to be a church for people who don't like church. And they're doing a great job of it. The church there is called North Point and various other campuses. I wonder if we can imagine some of the difficult conversations that Andy and his dad must have had as they parted ways. Recently, I saw Andy, just within the last couple of weeks, I saw Andy preaching at his dad's church. He had a suit and tie on, which told me it was a huge statement about his respecting the culture of his dad's church, because you would never see him in a tie at North Point. He's more often in jeans or whatever. He spoke at his dad's church about lessons that he had learned from his father. One of them was a striking illustration of the power of speech. Andy, as a young man, watched this transpire at his dad's church. One night at a rather lively church business meeting, a church leader, I suppose feeling very strongly about his position on a particular matter that needed to be decided, that the church, this church leader stood in the pulpit and he swore. He swore somehow as he was making his point. And Pastor Charles Stanley rose to his feet. He approached the pulpit and he said firmly, "We will not have any of that kind of talk in this church." And the man replied, he looked at his pastor and he replied, "You better sit down right now." And Charles Stanley stood firm, and the man drew back his fist and punched his past pastor in the face. And Andy said they had no attendance problems at church business meetings after that. And I am quite sure that we'll have a much smoother and a quick business meeting later this morning. What we say and how we say it has wonderful, wonderful potential for good, for growth, and it has awful potential for bad and for destruction. And we'll think about that today as we look at this text from Ephesians 4. We're looking at 25 through 32. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." There are three things, we'll choose three for today. There are three things for us to think about in regard to our speech. If we will think about and pray about these things as we prepare for a conversation, or maybe even as we find ourselves in the midst of a conversation, we will make real progress in making sure that our talk is constructive and is pleasing rather than destructive and ugly. Let's put it in terms of three questions to ask ourselves as we're preparing or even as we're in the midst of talking. This, is it true? We could ask ourselves that. We should. Is it true? Is it helpful? And then thirdly, is it loving? And we'll think a little bit about each of those. Is it true? First of all, is it true? We need to ask if what we are saying or what we are intending to say is really true. Do you remember from last week's Paul's writing, he was insisting. He used that word. He insists that we no longer live like the Gentiles, like those people who are outside of faith. Now, as a part of that, he writes in verse 25, this is a part of that insistence about how we are to live. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." Evidently, falsehood is a part of life, especially the old normal way of life. And why is that so? Why should that be that way? Why do people make statements that are not true, that are not in line with reality? Well, you know, I suppose the most obvious and the most blatant, it might be a matter of downright deceit, as the kind of thing that we find in verse 28, where it says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer." Now, that's a kind of falsehood, isn't it? Last week in our Sunday school class, we heard an example of this. Someone had been embezzling funds at work. They were being deceitful. They were lying. And once they became a believer, they felt compelled to confess and to pay the consequences, which included jail time, but it also included a strong testimony that here was a life that was being changed by God. Sometimes people speak falsehood for many times people speak falsehood. They speak falsely for personal gain. It may be money or status or reputation or whatever. But it isn't true. It doesn't match reality. It's false. It's like stealing. Other times, it's not quite so blatant, not so grievous, but it still isn't true. I once worked with a colleague who had a habit of speaking evangelistically. I made that word up. It's not evangelistically, it's evangelistically, you know. Now, all I want you to understand, God had done a wonderful work of salvation in this person's life. He really had. He had rescued him from a troubled, troubled youth. He had become a people person. And when he spoke, when he speaks, it's often fun and it's positive and it's happy stuff, and he networks like crazy. But it was just that it often tended to be quite expansive. And oftentimes it didn't match up when bumped against such mundane things as the budget or the calendar or commitments that had been made and other kinds of details. Saying one thing with great enthusiasm and yet reality often being another. Do you know what I mean by that? Does that make sense? Speaking evangelistically. No doubt you can think of other circumstances of the presence of falsehood. And I think in our society today, from marriages that are crumbling to institutions, big financial and business institutions that are on shaky grounds, there's a longing for truth. I'm thankful that as a young boy growing into my teen years, my wise parents let me know that they knew that I likely would be making some choices that would disappoint them. They acknowledged that, but then they said, please, please, Bruce, don't ever feel that you have to go behind our backs. Don't ever feel that you have to lie to us, because that really makes things difficult. And it does. They were so right about that. If you lose trust, if you lose your integrity, if your integrity is damaged or lessened, it maybe it can be regained somewhat. But it is a really long, difficult road back. Obviously, our society, in so many instances, is short on integrity and filled with falsehood in business, in sports, in education, in government, almost anywhere you look and listen. We are a people, in the big sense of the word, lacking integrity. Yesterday, the news alert on my phone, when I looked in the morning, read this. Lance Armstrong to admit doping to Oprah. Now, even if he's coming clean, he's doing it on stage. I mean, he's had multitudes of instances, courts and to admit. But now he's doing it on this prime stage with Oprah, and I think we're left with questions about motivation and about integrity. Is it just playing it once again in another way? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. tell it the way it really is. After all of the highly publicized business and leadership scandals of recent years, I was glad to see a book come out by Dr. Henry Cloud. Do you know who Dr. Cloud is? Dr. Henry Cloud, he's a Christian psychologist, and he's author of many good books, some really good books on boundaries, on the need to set boundaries, and nationally, internationally known as an author and a solid teacher. Well, he came out with a business book, and his book is entitled Integrity. And the subtitle is also interesting. The subtitle is The Courage to Meet the Demands of Reality. Integrity, the courage to meet the demands of reality. Speak truthfully, the Apostle Paul commands us. And there's so much that we could say about the truth, right? Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And great universities and institutions of higher education quote this statement of Jesus, for they understand, they know that and that education and problem solving and growth and all of those things they would like to be about are dependent upon truth. Truth matches the reality of the world around us, and it is vital. Truth also matches the reality of the world and life beyond us. And Jesus Christ came into our world as the truth of God and the way to God, and he came as the eternal life that comes from God. So Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 4, he writes of the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that is in Jesus is the truth about knowing God. It's also the truth about how those who know God are supposed to live. And later on we read that we are to be, this is verse 23, 24, we are to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. So regarding the vital importance of our communication, he writes, verse 25 again, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Ask yourself, is this really true? Is it true? Is it the way it is? And then is it helpful? Our conversation, when it is true, will be more likely to be growth-producing if we also ask, not only is it true, but is it helpful? Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think we're speaking now of motivation. Why am I saying this? Why am I wanting to communicate this? Why am I needing to communicate this? Is it about that other person or that other group of people and what is really good for them? Or is it primarily about me and what I can get out of this? You know, why am I doing this? Those are hard questions. Those are good questions. Asking ourselves, why? Why am I saying this? Verse 26 and 27, verses 26 and 27 speak of anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If anger permeates our motives, our conversation is not going to be helpful. It will be, as Paul writes in verse 29, it'll be unwholesome. It means unhealthy. It means producing fruit that's not good fruit, that's rotten fruit. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If our conversation is going to be helpful for building others up according to their needs and for their benefit, then we're going to have to listen before we speak. That's how we're going to figure out what their real needs are. That's how we're going to be better led by the Holy Spirit to speak in a way that addresses their real needs and that benefits them. We need to listen prayerfully with the leading of the Holy Spirit, who alone really knows people better than they know themselves, the ones we're speaking to and us for that matter. And then we need to allow him to lead in our conversation. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? Since the beginning of this new year, I have found myself praying from time to time. Sometime during the day, sometimes at nighttime. Praying about a situation that involves, evidently, lots of conversation that hasn't been all that helpful. I'm saddened and I'm concerned because this involves a very, very gifted church leader who is an outstanding professional in the community. It involves that person and his pastor, who is also a very gifted man of God. Somewhere along the way, some things happened. Some things were said that were evidently less than truthful and less than helpful. And I think that much, much kingdom work is being hindered by this sad circumstance. I listened to one of these gentlemen swear as he talked about the other individual. And I'm praying about these godly hurting people right now. When I think of that circumstance, now, by the way, I should say, this is another church and another community. Otherwise, you won't hear another word I have to say. When I think of that circumstance and the opportunities that we have to communicate in healthy and growth-producing ways, a couple of examples come to my mind. I want you to listen to this as we ponder the challenge to speak in a way that is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. These things could benefit us. Two examples. First, a little piece called Nip It in the Bud. And this is by, some of you may know of, Pastor Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. He writes this. He says, about 20 years ago, I said something impromptu to the new members lined up across the front of the church. As we received them, the Holy Spirit prompted me to add, and he said this to these new members in the church. He said, "And now I charge you that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or slander against anyone, myself, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, I charge you that you stop that person in mid-sentence and say, 'Excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Let's go to his office right now. He'll apologize to you, and then we'll pray together so that God can restore peace to the body. But we won't let you talk critically about people who aren't present to defend themselves. I'm serious about this. I want to help you resolve this kind of thing immediately. And know this, if you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we will confront you.' To this day, every time we receive new members, I say much the same thing. That's because I know what most easily destroys churches. It's not crack cocaine, government oppression, or even lack of funds. Rather, it's gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit." And in verse 30, Paul admonishes us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And in the, I read that in the Leadership Journal some years ago. In the same journal, Gordon MacDonald writes about another situation. Cimbala pastors in New York City. Gordon MacDonald is a wonderful preacher, pastored a great church out in Boston. And he wrote a piece called The Gift of Rebuke. As a young pastor, full of ideas, full of passion and vision, MacDonald stood in the pulpit one Sunday and he challenged his people to a wonderful missions project that would cost $6,000 over the budget. And he writes this: "Walking into the church's board meeting the next night, I honestly expected to be affirmed for my bold leadership. So I was taken off guard when the chairman opened the meeting and immediately turned to Ernest Crost, the highly respected 75-year-old father figure of the congregation. 'Mr. Crost has a comment,' the chairman said. 'Brother Gordon,' he said, 'I have a rebuke for you.' As I sucked in my breath, Mr. Crost began, 'You may have thought that your announcement Sunday morning was a worthy cause, but this board wants you to never again go to this congregation and ask for money without consulting us first. We want to stand with you in your leadership, but we cannot do it when you surprise us the way you did yesterday. We have a budget in this church, and we can always expand it if God wills, but you are not permitted to do that by yourself. Now, we will back you on this project, but we will only do this one time. Have you heard what I have said to you?' I heard him, and I told him so, and I never played the role of solo visionary again." Paul writes in verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Before we speak, and even as we may find ourselves speaking, it's important to ask ourselves, is it true, and is this helpful? And then finally, is it loving? Is this loving? In Ephesians 4:15, Paul writes that part of the process of our maturity in Christ as believers and as his church is that we will, wonderful phrase, that we will speak the truth in love. Oh, that covers a lot of territory. That's a wonderful phrase, speak the truth in love. And then in verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully for your neighbor, to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Together in the body of Christ, together as members of God's forever family, as family members under our Father, we need to speak truthfully in love. So as we come to the end of today's passage, in verses 30 to 32, we read this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Be kind and compassionate and forgive as Jesus has forgiven you and has forgiven us. And so as we communicate, we do well to ask, is it loving? Is this a loving thing to say? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it loving? When I was in Ukraine, we communicated lovingly with each other, even though we didn't speak the same language. And when we got ready to leave, I remember Pastor Brother Michael, this is Ukraine, this is a different culture, out in the parking lot of the hotel coming and giving me a big embrace and kissing me on the lips. A different culture there, but we shared great music. We partook together at the Lord's table, and we baptized in the river. We communicated back and forth the love of God our Father. It was the Dnieper River, and I was reminded again, I had to look it up on the web, it's D-N-E-I-P. It was the Dnieper River, and up from the Dnieper River, upstream from the Dnieper River, was the Chernobyl nuclear plant that melted down in 1986. So we had a wonderful baptism service out in the river on a blazing hot Sunday morning. And they brought out portable dressing rooms and set them up on the beach of the river. And the young people had had fresh flowers, and they made a gauntlet of flowers that people walked through as they walked out into the river to be baptized. And as we came out of the river after baptizing, we kidded about having a special glow, you know, a nuclear glow. I took special notice when one of the nuclear scientists who worked on Chernobyl also worked on the nuclear, worked on the nuclear plant meltdowns in Japan in 2011. This very talented, specialized nuclear scientist said that the most challenging problem they encountered in Japan was the same one that they encountered in Chernobyl. And it was not high-powered science, but it's the same problem we encounter all the time in church and at your work and in your home. It's the same problem. It's the same opportunity. It's communication. And he said that was the same biggest challenge up there and here in Japan. Communication is crucial. Our conversation is vitally important in life. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to take a course called Crucial Conversations. And I think I've mentioned this to you before. I wanted my kids to all take it, but I found out it cost you $1,100, $1,200 to go and take the course. But you can go and buy the book. And I got more out of the book than I did out of the class. So you can go and buy the book, and I would encourage you to do that. Crucial Conversation. A crucial conversation is this. It's a discussion between two or more people where the stakes are high, where the opinions vary, and where emotions run strong. And we have those along the way. We have those. Stakes are high, opinions vary, and emotions run strong. I learned in that class that many lives are lost in places like the airline industry and in hospitals because people do not know how to have a crucial conversation. Oh, I couldn't say anything to the pilot or to the doctor. I'm not in a position to say anything. And people die because we don't know how to have a crucial conversation. I really wish that I had more time to share this with you, but I told you could go and get the book. Just a few additional questions that I learned that seem somehow related to our question of, is it loving? Let's say that you need to have a crucial conversation with someone in church, in your home, your place of work, wherever it is. Some good things to think about asking would be things like this. Have I, in this process that's evolved to this point, have I tended, or has this other person tended to revert to either silence or violence? You know, sometimes we just clam up. People just shut up. Not gonna deal with this. Or sometimes they act out. Maybe not physically, but in other ways. Have I tended toward either silence or violence in this process? Another question. Where do we have a mutual purpose? I know that she and I are really miles apart on this thing we need to talk about. But is there a mutual purpose we have? Is there something that we're really together on that we can address, that we mutually agree on? And another, I think, really important question. What can I do? What can I do to make this safe for the other person? What can I do to make this a place of safety for the other person as we talk? And then this final one. Maybe to ask when we're getting all bent out of shape or really find ourselves stirred up about this other person, maybe to stop and ask, why would a reasonable, rational, decent person do what this person is doing? Why would a reasonable, rational, decent person do what this other person is doing? You know what that does? It helps us to see this other person as a human being, as someone who maybe has stuff in the background that's affecting them that it would be good for us to understand. Well, I learned other good questions to ask, and I keep reviewing those and seeking to use those kinds of tools to make my conversations more positive and productive. And again, I encourage you, if you want to go further with that, to read the Word and then maybe even pick up this little tool, Crucial Conversations. We are involved with our Lord in the expansion of His kingdom for His sake, for His glory, and for the eternal good of sinners that He loves and for whom Jesus died. We have many crucial conversations, and we can be glad for God's instruction and God's encouragement to us on how to speak. We need to be learning how to speak in ways that are positive and that are productive and growth-producing. God would have us to live that way as His people. And so as we move into this new year, we'll do well to keep asking ourselves, because most of us talk, to keep asking ourselves, is it true? Is it helpful? And is it loving? Think of what might happen if we were more attuned to the way we talk and what happens in our conversation. Think of what might happen in our individual realms and in the bigger realms. Well, you know what? You might even want to talk about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for communicating to us in wonderful, marvelous, life-giving ways in Your Word. By Your Son, Jesus, You who came for us. By Your Spirit who dwells among us. Spirit of God, work in us in this wonderful, wonderful area of life. We have this awesome gift of being able to talk and to listen and to communicate. And may we learn more and more and more to use that for Your glory and for the good of people You love. And we thank You for teaching us in Jesus' name. Amen.